Amen. Thank you. It's kind of funny. I was thinking about those kids this morning, and it was just interesting to me watching them trying to restrain them over here, right? And it's like the ocean was coming, and they're trying to hold it back, and it just doesn't work that way, and it shouldn't work that way. And that's one of the difficulties that I think we have, is we have this idea that if we just, I don't know what it is that stops us from jumping in. I do know in some ways, but what do you think? What are some of the things that stop us from just jumping in to worship and going full force?
I don't want to call attention to myself and distract my friends.
Yes.
Kind of obnoxious.
Yeah. Hello, right? That's one of my biggest, no, seriously. And I'll get an elbow every now and again, but you know. No, but just no, the loudness off key. I had somebody bless me with the blessing of worshiping in a different key. Right? It was intended very, very, very positively, and I took it that way at the time. But if you kind of think about it after a while, it's one of those like, Yeah, something else, somebody else. What stops us from jumping into our daddy's lap?
Self-absorption.
Self-absorption. What do you mean by that?
You're too busy on your own issues to realize we're not here for our own issues. We're here for his issues.
Wow. And he has settled the issue, hasn't he? Yeah. Good. Thank you, John.
Sometimes I'm worried I'll look so dorky. I'm like she said, like, mm-hmm. distract people, but I'm worried I'll just make them laugh. And then that's
very holy. Yeah. Because laughing is so unholy. Right? Oh, my. Yeah. Anybody else? Yes? Yeah. 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 Yes, ma'am.
Just being like overwhelmed, I think.
Mm-hmm.
It's really overwhelming to me sometimes to just sit there and let the Lord fully touch me and embrace me.
Yeah.
We don't.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I only want just this much, please. Excuse me, sir, I want another, but no, only a little bit. Yeah, it's crazy. It's crazy. It's crazy how much that we hold back from the Lord. And he just, come in, come jump in, come. So neat seeing the kids up here. It was great. None of this is in my notes, but it seemed like a good place to jump off. What's really in my notes is sports contracts. How many of you guys know or heard that the Yankees have banned, what is it when you're doing those when you're doing the logs? There's a name for it. I forgot what it is. I wrote it down. Yeah, log rolling. They banned it. On their baseball players cannot do log rolling. It's explicit in their contracts. Did you know that? It's pretty detailed, huh? Okay, so this is where the story is, right? Going all the way back to 1967. Don't get hung up on the details. I'm just get the flavor of the story because I'm just doing this off the top. But anyway, so this guy goes skiing. He just signs this, $30,000 raise or something like that. Now, in 67, that's a lot of money. Today's world, that doesn't mean much. And then he decides to go skiing with all his newfound cashola, freedom, whatever, right? And promptly went down the hill, wrecked his ligaments and his legs, $30,000. Boston picked up the tab for his skiing thing, right? And so before that, they really didn't think that much about it, but there's all of these weird incentives. One guy, literally no kidding, in his contract, they said explicitly that he is not allowed to leave planet Earth. So apparently this guy had been researching. He's along the lines of Elon Musk or whatever, right? And so he's been researching, and he's trying to figure out he wants to be one of the next space guys. And so somebody caught wind of that or whatever, and they got it, and they put it explicitly in his contract, not allowed to leave planet Earth. So, yeah. Let me get a couple more of these. They're just fun. But it's funny how personal it gets, right? For example, standard NBA contract specifically prohibits boxing, professional wrestling, motorcycling, moped riding. I'm not sure, NBA player on a moped would be kind of funny anyway, but auto racing, skydiving, hang gliding. Some of them will explicitly permit things that they can do, right? Like golf, tennis, handball, swimming, hiking, softball, volleyball. You know, I think Dan's probably would be in there, don't go mountain bike riding, right? I don't know if you know Dan, everybody. He's got a brand new like mountain bike riding situation. I don't know you that well, but I just outed you. Here he is, Dan. You can talk to him about it and figure out how not to do that to your hand. But this stuff gets personal, doesn't it? Gets into the, you know, lives of people and what they're supposed to do and what they can think about or even dream about to some degree. Not totally, right? But it's very interesting. Well, the military gets personal too, right? Like, I did some research. There's a wives' tale, but there's some truth to it, right, about tattoos. If you get tattoos in the military, it's possible that you could get court-martialed for damaging government property. But it's not so much the damage, although some of it's the uniform code, but some of it is the same as for getting a sunburn. If you get a sunburn recreationally, as opposed to being in duty, because if you get in duty and you get a sunburn, it's gonna fall on your commander as much as it will you. They're supposed to be, you know, issued your sunscreen and all this stuff, right? But what it is if it prevents you from being active and being engaged in military service. So in the same way, if you have a hangover, you could also get court-martialed if you can't perform your duty, right? So depending on the situation. So most of you guys know I was in the Marine Corps. I was in during Desert Shield, Desert Storm. And it was really interesting because as things developed, I remember just vaguely, I remember I was listening to the radio and they were talking about the Iraq and invading Kuwait and all this stuff, and it didn't really catch my attention all that much, but enough of it did where it kind of lingered around in my ears and head and whatever. And then the next few days, things just got really strange on the base, because I was in the air wing. Air wing is kind of free. Very different than what Chris did. Chris is like grunting it down, you know, like he's like a real soldier type, you know, like I'm in the air wing. We've got, you know, we throw our airplanes from like a long ways away at the enemy. You know, he's in there doing the real deal, you know. So anyhow, I was thinking shovel, but, you know, yeah, the other, whatever. Anyway, I know that could be, sorry. Keep going. I stumbled myself up. It's sensitive, and I don't mean to make light of it, but the point is our restrictions got greater and greater and greater as we went. Down to it, you were not allowed to have more than 2 alcoholic beverages per 8 hours, right? You weren't allowed to be spending the night off of base, right? Like your personal life got heavily intruded. Again, it's a little different for me because I was in the air wing. It's a little more real for the infantry people because their personal lives are the base a lot more, unless they're on R&R. But in these types of situations, the nitty gritty, people get, you know, they got into our business. And why would they get in our business? Yeah, we've got a mission. We've got something bigger. Now, with the sports guys, it's, you know, contract, and it's, you know, there's a lot of money, and money, of course, is the god of our day. Certain sports, very much the god of our day, but there's a mission at hand. We've been going through 1 Peter, and if you have your Bible, you might open up to 1 Peter. We'll start at chapter 2 today. But if you remember, the whole of this book should read very similar to a boot camp graduation. Like if you're listening and you just graduated boot camp, this is the kind of feel and speech that you're gonna get. You've just signed up to be a Christian. And being a Christian has some awesome, awesome, awesome benefits, but it's got some terrible responsibilities. And I don't mean terrible in a bad way, I mean like terrible and great, like huge responsibilities. Last week we talked about this. It gets into the work life. I'll just start at verse 11 of chapter 2. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and exiles. Remember, this is written to a lot of people that are scattered in a certain region that's kind of out yonder. Paul did some of the evangelism out there. Apparently maybe Peter or some connection to Peter has a lot of evangelism out in these regions. And so these guys are sort of out there on their own in a sense. He says, I urge you as aliens and exiles to abstain from the desires of the flesh that rage war against the soul. Conduct yourselves honorably among the Gentiles so that when they malign you as evildoers, they may see your honorable deeds and glorify God when he comes to judge. For the Lord's sake, accept the authority of every human institution, whether the emperor is supreme or the governors is set by him to punish for those who do wrong and to praise those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing right, you should silence the ignorance of the foolish. As servants of God, live as free people, yet do not use your freedom as a pretext for evil. Honor everyone, love the family of believers, fear God, honor the emperor. Slaves, accept the authority of your masters with all deference. Not only those who are kind and gentle, but also those who are harsh. Just feel like this getting like this tighter, tighter, tighter. For it is a credit to you. So for what credit to you if, being aware of God, you endure pain while suffering unjustly? If you endure when beaten for doing wrong, what credit is that? But if you endure when you do right and suffer for it, you have God's approval. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you as an example so that you should follow in his footsteps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When he was abused, he did not return abuse. When he suffered, he did not threaten. But he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that, free from sins, we might live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. For you were going astray like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and the guardian of your souls. I like how this guy does it, right? He writes about the hard stuff you're going to have to do. And then, by the way, this is Jesus went before you. He's with you, and guess what? You are free. You are redeemed. You can do this because you are not under this obligation of sin or this bound or the shackles. No matter what you did yesterday, no matter what thing you looked at the computer, sin you committed on the freeway, who you flipped off, cussed out, all of the stuff that we do, the holding back even in worship, and you felt like God was calling me to step out and push out and do something, no matter what it is, it's in the past. And we've said it before, but the past now becomes a circumstance, right? A circumstance that you can't control, you can't access, you cannot go backwards. You can only do what's right now. God, what would you have me do right now? If somebody has their bulletin, you might read that song, our new song. What's the name of that new one? Yeah, somebody read that out for me. Who has it? Go ahead, Sarah. Resets it for us, doesn't it? Do you know that the word hallelujah is an imperative? It is a command. Worship the Lord your God. Worship him. Why? Why does that matter? Why does it do something for us? There's something magical that we can't access in the middle of that. But sometimes we'll hold back. Wonder if It's hard for us to enter in. And don't hear this pejoratively. I'm not saying you, I'm saying us, me. I am as guilty, right? I was thinking about just how many times I've heard recently, and again, some of you have said it, so don't hear this in a negative way, but just listen. Let's see if we can access how much, well, what we need is more music worship, right? First of all, as a preacher, I'm going to be like a little bit offended, right? We'll get into that in a minute. My confession will come. But there's that. But then there's the other side of that where I'm scratching my head. And I was talking to, you know, it's like you're sitting there, you're drinking coffee. Well, you know what I need is some Starbucks. Wait a minute, I just made that coffee, right? There's some of that inside me, but there's also the curiousness. I was talking to Paul. It's like, you know, Kaylee, she's got a bag of M&Ms. He just got it to her. She's standing there, and she goes, she doesn't eat them. She just stands there. She goes, I want some M&Ms, right? And it just causes you to go like, what? Like, why? Like, I'm confused, right? There's a legitimate, not pejorative, but like, I wonder what's missing. And I was thinking about this. Again, don't hear it pejoratively because I was late today, okay? But just noticing, like, when's the music part of our worship? And how empty was this place when we showed up today? For, you know, 10, 15 minutes. You know, again, you can hear that harshly. Don't hear it harshly. But it's curious to think, man, if worship is so powerful and does so much and allows us some sort of access, why do we withhold from ourselves? Just something to think about. And yes, we do need more music worship. And we need to be freer in the music worship. And we need to just, like, if you're a Pentecostal, what's holding you back? Mm-hmm. Right? Some of you guys claim it. And I don't see it. Right? Like, again, the M&Ms, it's not a bad thing. I'm not a pejorative. I'm just like, what is it between you and the Lord that seems so, yeah, go. I'm not, it was rhetorical, but go for it.
Can I just add, like, a little disclaimer?
Yeah. Yeah, do it.
Mm-hmm. But I would encourage us. I just want to enter that as a disclaimer because Job was an ash heap. And yet, that was a legitimate form and a legitimate expression of praise and worship.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Also, the psalmist. The psalmist constantly gets at lament. And for most church history, there were songs of lament. So I just want to enter a little disclaimer that as far as, like, if we're going to enter the space of worship, it doesn't necessarily have to be this exuberant sort of.
Yeah.
No,
no, keep coming, but I've got the thing to say about it is, so what stops us from getting into the sorrow and the lament, right? Like, if you want to go that way, I'm fine with it, but what stops us from getting into that and really getting the ash and the thing and really digging out? I think we like to have it at arm's distance and just control. That's just my thing. I personally do. I'm the same as you guys. I don't want to be embarrassed. I don't want to look foolish. I don't know how to do it in some ways. It's forced. It's not natural. It's, you know, all of these things. And you know, I don't have the answers here. That's not what I'm trying to do. That's why I say don't beat yourself up. We'll get to that later. But but just something to really dig into, and it's really relevant to this idea that we're commanded, and just how wrangled we get when we're told to do something, right? We don't like to be told to do stuff. We don't like authority, especially as Americans. Off with the king, right? Go away, King George, or whoever it was that charged, right? Like at the thing, right? I love the British guy who did the comedian. He goes, so Americans, how do you like that not paying taxes thing? How's that working out for you, right? But it's true, and we just don't like people getting in our business. We don't like to get in each other's business. It says very clearly in Hebrews, do not, what was it you said it last week? Do not cease meeting to each other. Yeah. We're supposed to be in each other's business, and it's hard for us. And we get busy. That's one of it. Simple busyness. We're off. We've got our jobs. We've got our thing. We've got our kids. We've got, you know, there's a lot of life happening, right? So I, again, not pejorative, but like, don't hold back on the authority that's been given to you in the encouragement or the admonition or whatever you want to call it to go and make that phone call. Find out why they're not in church. Find out why where they're going to church. Maybe they are and we just don't know, but we're too busy to even check in. You know what I'm saying? But that's, again, some of that's a little bit on the side. But it's very relevant because it's going to get really personal. Chapter 3. Brace yourselves. You're like in the doctor's office. You're going to feel a little pressure. Wives. I can just read it to you, Allie, so I don't feel so bad reading everybody else. In the same way, accept authority of your husbands, so that even if some of them do not obey the word, they may be won over without a word by their wives' conduct. When they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Men, we don't do it right every time, do we? Women, you're supposed to have our back. It's not an opportunity for you to point out our flaws, dig into what's not working for you in the relationship. It's an opportunity for you to sink into the Holy Spirit. Lift your men up in prayer. Live out that life. And if you're single still, you still can practice. Maybe you have parents. Maybe you have a friend. Maybe you have somebody else you can orient yourself toward. And even us guys can learn exactly from these words just spoken here. We don't like authority. Remember, women in this culture were second-rate citizens. They were the minority. It would be like us telling the slaves, go back to the South and serve the master, yes, even the one that beat you, mercilessly and horribly. And that is hard to do. I don't have quite the reference from that. But we are to obey no matter what it costs us because we are free. Not to prove we're free, not to, you know, in the midst of that, we just don't like it. We're not allowed to go church shopping, go bouncing around. Hey, I don't like this church, I'm gonna go over here. I don't like what they had to say, I'm gonna go over here. They don't have enough worship in this one. I don't like the way that they sing. That person doesn't play so well. That one's not so great. Oh, this one, they worship too much. I need more of the word. That guy doesn't know how to read the Bible. He can't pronounce all the words. Whatever, right? We can pick and choose, but that's not what we're allowed to do. If you go somewhere else, let us send you. Let the elders pray with you. Don't just leave because you're wrangled and don't like authority or somebody saying something to you that bothers you. Work through it. Allie and I have a joke. It's not really a funny joke, but it's still a joke. We'll get divorced when we figure out our issues. That way we don't take them with us, right? It's the new thing, right? So all of a sudden we look back, we're halfway into this thing, we're like, yeah, another 15 years. I mean, it went by quick, right? Now we're in 16, we're gonna go on 17 now. That went by quick, so, you know, we're halfway there. We're gonna grow old together, like it or not. You know, if it goes that fast, right? Yeah, you look in the mirror and like, oh, how did that happen? Right, how did I get so many wrinkles? Brennan Manning has something to say about this. Let me read it first. Chapter 3, verse 3. Do not adorn yourselves to women outwardly by the braiding of hair and by the wearing gold ornaments or fine clothing. Rather, let your ornament be the inner self with the lasting beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. It was in this way a long time ago, in a faraway land, that the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by accepting the authority of their husbands. Thus Sarah obeyed Abraham and called him Lord, You have become her daughters as long as you do what is good and never let fears alarm you. I'm going to say that last part again, huh? Never let fears alarm you. So just to press in on that last one, fear is not an excuse for us. I know we had our thing with the worship and we're talking about, but it's not an excuse for us. It's something that we have to repent of. Brennan Manning talked about, he says, he's more talking about our culture of our weight, right? He says, if we spend as much time seeking the Lord on our knees, praying, letting him wash over us as we do, worrying about our what we eat and our health, or you can hear the adornment, how much time do we spend getting ready to go somewhere? And if we spend that much time praying or honoring our spouse or taking care of one another, just, you know, in our culture, I know this church, again, this is tough because this church does a really good job for the most part. I really do think that. I think that I'm going to say it, but you guys are the good kids. You guys are special in that way, and you do a great job. But this is still stuff that we have to hear and learn from, and we're not perfect. We're not home yet, right? We could spend more time praying for one another, caring for each other, adorning our inner lives with the Holy Spirit and letting that just flow from us. Husbands. In the same way, show consideration for your wives in your lives together, paying honor to the woman as the weaker sex. Again, think not so much weaker, but just like in minority sense. Disadvantaged, right? Yes, physically weaker, of course, yes. But in women, they were property back then. Again, understanding what that would be like to tell the slave to go back to their master. There's a compassion here that should be invoked. Care for your wife, since they too are heirs of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing may hinder your prayers. This Christian thing to these people was revolutionary. We have women's lib in our culture. Like, it's different. We're still fighting for some equality and some different things. These people were freed for the first time. It was scary for people. How, like, wait a minute, we're all the same, Gentiles, Jews, Greeks, you know, all of that. Like, it, women, men, we all get to share in the same glory. God died for all of us. He made you more alive. And in this situation, you could argue that he made the women more alive than the men because they were oppressed and stepped under, right? I wish I treated you better. And we need to treat you better. I need to treat you better. But we as husbands need to treat our wives better. We need to trust them. I need to trust you. I'm sorry that I don't let you help and speak into my life more. I'm sorry that I don't pray for you more. Sorry that I'm putting you on the spot right now. I don't know how to do this.
You're good.
What? Breathe, that'll help, right? And cry. This place would be incredible if us as husbands would care for our wives better, would dig in, treat their salvation as though it was in our hands. I remember hearing Adam say one time, you wonder why your prayers aren't being heard? How do you treat your wife? How do you honor her? You want God to listen to you? How do you treat your neighbor? Well, he gets to that, verse 8. Finally, all of you have unity in spirit, sympathy, love for one another, a tender heart and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or abuse for abuse, but on the contrary, repay with a blessing. It is for this that you were called, that you might inherit a blessing. He goes into a psalm here. Break into song. It's like a musical. Those who desire life and desire to see good days, let them keep their tongues from evil and their lips from speaking deceit. Let them turn away from evil and do good. Let them seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. We hinder one another when we don't bless, when we don't engage, when we don't. Sometimes you need to worship not because you feel like it, but because the person next to you needs to feel you moving toward it. When Bronson's clapping, we don't need to just let him clap. We can clap to support him. Don't hold back because you feel a certain way. Support the person next to you. Bring them in prayer. Someone needs prayer because they're feeling like they're down and whatever. Get on your knees and weep with them. Look around. No one should be left behind. I know. I gotta have my moments. There's this great video. Some of you guys have seen it. But this guy gets all these guys to line, all these probably high school students, maybe college students, to line up in this line. There's hundreds of them. And he pulls out a $100 bill. Tell me if you've heard this. He says, we're going to race to get to this $100 bill. And he goes, we'll say, 100 yards away or something like that. And he says, but wait, before you go and race to this, I want everybody who has two parents to step forward. So a bunch of people, mostly white, step forward. It's a racism, kind of a sensitivity thing. And so he goes, everybody that has two parents that are still married, step forward. Everybody who has access to private education, take two steps forward. Everybody who has access to a private tutor, take two steps forward. And you see him getting dwindled. Everybody who has two pairs of shoes, step forward. Like you can see, there's like a couple people just sitting back here. And you can just see the despondent. And this is the point of the video, is to kind of get you in touch with, we have advantages. People in this room here, you have advantages that you just forget about. We have access to worship of the living God, but we just forget about it. And we take it for granted. And we take, and he has them, he's got them all stepped, and he has everybody turn around and just kind of look at all this. And then they all race. And the thing is we're all called to run the race. We're all called to run race to win it. Yes. I don't care what advantage that person has above you. You still have to run like you're going to beat them. But that doesn't mean that we can't have compassion somehow in the middle, and that we can't work together to bring each other along in this thing. That's what part of this is doing. That's what it's talking about. If you have a Bible, flip over to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Not going to read the whole thing. I'm just going to pull one isolated verse out, but you can kind of get the idea. I'll try and explain it a little bit. Yeah, I got to find the isolated verse. I actually sent it to you, Miranda. Do you remember which one it was? If you don't, it's okay. We'll find it. I might just have to paraphrase it, and you'll have to believe me. He's making stuff up there. He says something like this. I boast in my authority. I boast in my authority because it is for building you up in the faith. The usage of authority is to build each other up in the faith. It's not, and he says it right there in there. It's not to tear people down. It's to build up. He goes on later. He goes, my job is to present you, talking to the Corinthians, as a spotless bride before the Christ. Virgin is the word he used. That's interesting that he uses the word virgin, because what does that mean? That means you have no sin. You've not been broken. You've not been like he is going to fight for your purity. That's what Apostle Paul says. We think that oppression comes with authority. And certainly it does in the world. But not so with us, Jesus says. You know, they do it this way, you do it for this purpose. Authority comes with a key to unlock the gates of hell. We're going to get to that in a minute here in Peter. You guys have authority as the church. We work together in this. Yes, I have to stand in the front and do this thing, and sometimes it's Marquita, sometimes it's, right, there's different people. Sometimes it's the worship leader saying, hallelujah, get up and do it. Right? They don't usually do it that way. That's just me. But you see what I'm saying? There is this thing that's in play here, but it's for a purpose. And if we resist it, if we wrinkle and we get frustrated, we're thwarting what they're doing and we're hurting our neighbor. If you found that verse, feel free to tell me, just because I... 10:8, there it is. See, you got to be in the right chapter. That helps. So 10:8 for your reference. And then the other one is, I think, 11, the first two or three verses. Okay, yes, it is. Okay, so that's just for your reference, just so you know I'm not making stuff up. I won't go back over it. Anyway, back to 1 Peter. Now, to me, well, the sermon title was basically this. There's the ideal, right? The ideal is we should live our lives as though each other's salvation depends on it. Like, wives, you've got to live in such a way, right? That's what it says. And I think that we can move that around and say, people, humans, church, we need to live our lives. Think about it like this. If you were driving a car, I've had this experience, I've actually shared this with you before, and you had driving school all over it, what kind of way should you be driving? Well. Especially if your phone number's on the side. We've gotten those phone calls. Right? I think I even shared it here in the church, right? Like the phone call that we got because we weren't driving the way that so-and-so thought we should be driving. You get the phone calls. I used to have a little thing on the back of my truck a long time ago, if you guys remember my truck, the little red truck way, way back in the day. It said, I was in the Marines, defender of freedom, servant to the cross. Right? So that's kind of a target in some ways. I'm saying I'm a Christian, and I'm going to drive a certain way, or I'm going to be a certain way, or I'm going to, you know, not flip you off, or, you know, these sorts of things, right? There's this element to it. There's people that'll say, oh, I'm not going to put a bumper sticker on my car because the way I drive, right? Why not repent? Yeah? Because it says in Scripture that you can't light a candle and put a bushel over it, but yet we find all these ways to be anonymous, don't we? We slip through the cracks. I'm not going to really tell the people at work I'm a Christian. I'm not going to really step into this because, you know what, that'll put a target on my back and I shouldn't have bumper stickers on my life. Wrong answer. But the thing is, if she's relying on me to live a perfect life for her salvation and check all the boxes and do all the things, we're going to be in trouble. And I was wrestling with that, especially this week. It's been just a horrible week. We'll take it to confession and all that kind of stuff, right? It's just one of those things. But not proud of it, not good. And I'm reading and I'm thinking and I'm wrestling and all of this stuff. And then I stumble on this thing. Sarah is used as the great example here. Now, I don't know about you, and I don't know where it's written, but all the examples about Sarah are fails. She treats Hagar like crap. Sorry. Right? She doesn't trust. She doesn't believe. Like, she does all these. She laughs at God. I'm going to have a baby. Right. She is not the example. But yet, in all of the New Testament, she's lauded as this great woman. And in all of the canonical, see, I can't talk, but that's why I need you guys, she's hailed as a hero. And it strikes me, it's not about Sarah. It's about what God does through Sarah. You and I aren't going to live this perfect life. And yes, we have the gift of confession. right? And see Danny or any elder or confess to each other. It's really good to confess out loud and hear out loud you're forgiven. Now, does that mean they're forgiving you? No, Jesus is. But there is a communal quality to that out loud confession. We're going to dig into that during Lent. You want to confess hard stuff that you don't want to live with? You confess it to your wife. That's even harder to hear, I forgive you. If you want to get rid of it, that's a good place to start, right? But Danny's a good middle ground in that way. I love the thing at Corrie ten Boom, right? You know, like God throws our sin in the sea of forgetfulness and then puts the sign up that says what? No fishing. Right? We're not allowed to go back to our failures and our doubts. My sermon title is The Ideal. This is what he's presenting to us. Then the reality. But then watch this. The redemption. Verse 13. Now who will harm you if you're eager to do what is good? But even if you suffer for doing what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be intimidated. But in your hearts, sanctify Christ as Lord. Make up your mind about this. Do not look left or right. Make up your mind who's got your back. Always be ready to make a defense to anyone who demands from you an accounting for the hope that is in you. Now, a little side story here real quick. I've shared this before, I think, but I'm going to share it again because it's really cool. In the sense that I was all of 20 years old. I'm sitting in a class, apologetics, right? And they're going to teach you how to do it. They're going to teach you how to win the argument and da-da-da-da-da-da. They'll use C.S. Lewis, which I find ironic because C.S. Lewis said that apologetics is a bunch of nonsense. It's a waste of time, right? He says that eventually, even though he engaged in apologetics for a good period of his life. But the point is, the guy reads the scripture. He's like, you need to have a defense. It was this one or Timothy. I think they're both. It's in both of them. And I'm sitting there going, I don't know how to argue. Like, you know, again, I can barely talk. I can barely put words together, let alone argue somebody into the faith. And somewhere in the middle of that, the Lord spoke to me. And it's not about you articulating out here. It's about being clear. Again, go back to chapter 1 of the living hope that is inside you. Why are you a Christian? Not why everybody should be, but why are you a Christian? Who has redeemed your life? Who has built you up and made you new? That is what it means here. It's not some legal defense. It uses that wording, but it's about your personal connection to it. Back to the road. Verse 16, do it with gentleness and reverence or respect. Don't treat them like they're idiots, right? Again, that's hard. Someone like me, what, you don't get it? Are you stupid? You know, I do have that in me, and I am working on that, and working on that, and working on that. But again, there's the ideal, then there's the reality. But do it with gentleness and reverence. Keep your conscience clear so that when you are maligned, those who abuse you for your good conduct in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good. If suffering should be God's will, then to suffer for doing evil. Excuse me. For Christ suffered for sins once and for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, in order that he may bring you to God. He put to death in the flesh, but he made alive in the spirit, in which he also made a proclamation to the spirits in prison. He goes to hell and promised, like, this is his reign. There is no boundary to who he is. He has come to the depths, the darkest place where you think that you possibly could have been, and he has preached and freed you from that. It says, in the former times did not obey, but when God waited patiently in the days of Noah during the building of the ark in which a few, that is, eight persons, were saved through water and baptism. This is the antitype now that he saves you. Not as a removal from dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with the angels and authorities and powers He has made them subject. Verse 22, again, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers, and he made them subject to him. We wield something amazing. You are not unforgivable, not a little bit, not even just an eyelash. There's just no way you can let that lie grow. No way. Me either. It's harder for me to listen to myself. I'm sure of it. I'm the insecure one, remember? I'm the one that doesn't like to be complimented, doesn't like to be like, you know, like, gosh, maybe, what am I doing? Why should I even bother getting in the pulpit? That's as early as this morning, right? I get complimented on, you know, Miranda. I'm like, no. I'm like, oh, no, yes. Right? You know? Like, we have to put the lies to bed, and it's hard. And I'm telling you right now, as the one chief, there's nobody probably more insecure in here than I am. Maybe we're together in the insecurity clause, right? But that doesn't mean stop. That doesn't mean quit. That doesn't mean don't keep trying. And I know you get to hear it all the time, every week. But let's explode this thing out. Let's use our authority for something. Let's not be afraid to put the bumper sticker on our life. Right? Let's not be afraid to get dirty, get into it with each other. We get hung up on doctrines, right? Doctrine of baptism and all this stuff. Baptism in this time, that's just simply salvation, right? To them, they didn't separate it like we do. There's this parsing that we do. It's just, you're saved. It's that simple. Just like the Noah people. You got on the boat. You're here. Live like it. Live in the freedom, but don't use the freedom for evil. Use it to free people. Let's pray. God, we proclaim your goodness. And we know that it's not up to us, but it's up to us. We don't know how to dance that dance, but we do it with you. We do it gratefully. We thank you for calling us onto the dance floor. We thank you for teaching us. We thank you for making up for our failures and our mistakes and all the things that we screw up. And then, God, we assert today one more time, we're not going to do that again to the best of our ability. And if we do, we'll come to you again. We're just going to get good at coming to you. How's that? Thank you that the bonds of hell, the bounds, the chains, whatever it is, have no hold on any of us. We love you. Thanks for loving us. In your name.